And your Bibles. And when you find it, turn to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 18. That ought to be easy to find. If you brought your New Testament today, you're in trouble. Turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis and scroll down till you find the 20th verse. And when you find it, look up here. Got it? You're not going to believe this story except it's in the Bible. And it's in the Bible to teach us something about the Christian life. Now, don't read ahead of me. We're going to read a little bit and talk about it and read a little bit more. So we get the picture. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 20, here's what it says. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, grievous, I, the Lord, will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men, and you know that's his angels, turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But, you with me? But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham, a man, drew near to this holy, eternal God. That's kind of like intimacy with God. Amen? And began to speak to him and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be even in those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those other three cities accompanying them, peradventure, there be just 50 righteous within the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And listen to this. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be treated as the wicked. Be that far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Folks, if that wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't even read it. I get chills almost when I come to that. The audacity of a man speaking to God like this. A man is standing for the Almighty God, interceding for two cities that he knew were notorious for their wickedness. Because you see, in one of those cities lived his nephew and his family. And verse 26, and the Lord answered and said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the city for their sakes. Don't read any further yet. Does this amaze you? Come on. Am I the only simpleton? That God is listening to a man? Let alone being influenced by what he is asking and praying? You mean to say that God is willing to spare two entire sinful cities for the sake of only 50 righteous people? That's what it says. Oh, he's not done. Abraham reconsiders. He knows how wicked those places are. And he said, now, Lord, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto you. And I know I am nothing but dust and ashes. And you are eternal God. But peradventure, there lack five of that 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of five? God said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. He said, well, let me speak to you again. Peradventure, there be only 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He said, Lord, please don't be angry with me. And I will speak again. Peradventure, there be only 30 found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30. Well, since I've taken it upon myself to speak so long already, peradventure there be only 20. And God said, I will not destroy it for 20. Oh, Lord, please don't be angry with me. Remember, I'm just dust. I will speak yet one more time. Peradventure there be only 10 found. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sakes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever preached or taught, you know I can go a lot of directions with that story, can't we? Are a number of applications in this true story. But for the purposes of our message and our theme that God has given me for today, I want you to get your pens out and write something that I consider to be extremely important. Because God says it's important. And we're going to say it several times today. Do not ever underestimate the influence of one person. Do not ever again underestimate the power and the influence that one person can have with God and with world events. Here is a man. And if you know the story of Abraham, he brought a lot of baggage to God. And he messed up a few times after he got God. But Abraham was a man of faith and a follower of God. And here's a man interceding for two large, notoriously evil cities, unknown even to those people. And God is listening. And did you notice that it's not 10,000, it's just 10. Righteous people could have turned away the wrath and the destruction of a holy God. And it's not the purpose of my message today, but surely you know, or you will read this afternoon, that because he did not find 10 righteous, God did annihilate those cities. Those two and three more. And as I preached this morning, all except Lot and his family that God miraculously took out are in hell. The story is pasted all through the pages of the Bible. But again, that's not the point of our message today. What I want you to see today, written in the pages of the Word of God, from the mouth of God Himself, if there had only been 10 righteous people in those notoriously evil cities, God would have spared all of the citizens. Our primary text this morning, as you know, is on the front of the bulletin. And I took liberty to change a word on purpose because I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where God says that I sought for a man, King James. But you know, and you'll find out in a moment, that it's gender friendly. I sought for someone among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. That's where we get the title of our message this morning, Standing in the Gap. But notice what God is saying. I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap before me. I'm looking for people today in 2020 who will do exactly what Abraham did back there 1800 BC. I am looking for someone, as I did in the days of Ezekiel, that will stand before me on behalf of the land, that I shall not destroy it. And sad that it's repeated again in the days of Ezekiel as it was in the days of Abraham, but I found none. God is looking for someone, a person, who is willing and worthy to stand in the gap. And because we know that God never changes, and because we know that the Word of God never changes, we can still be confident today about the power and the influence that one person's life can make. I invite you to do a Bible study with me this morning about this biblical truth, and primarily based upon this verse of Scripture. And the timing, I believe, is perfect, because as you've already heard, next Sunday afternoon is our annual beginning of our annual witness training school. 6 consecutive Sundays, highlight of our year, foundational to everything we endeavor to do at Grace Bible Church, is training and equipping every member, whatever your age, whatever your language, that we will teach you step by step how to help any person you ever meet the rest of your life to have a personal relationship with God. And I want to jump down to my conclusion, to my invitation, and I will say it several times this morning. I am deliberately intent on challenging you to join me in making a list. In fact, 3 lists. I want every one of you to consider making accepting this challenge. I'm going to start praying for people I want to see saved. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, I mean, make a list so you can start praying. Number 2, of people that you want to see restored to God. Christians who've gotten away from God, and I want them to be restored. And number 3, people whom I feel God wants me to speak to personally. Remember, why are we still here on the earth? Answer me. Why are you still here? You say, oh, my family needs me. Really? My company needs me. Really? According to the Word of God, what have we learned in the month of January? Every born-again believer is on this earth for only 2 reasons: to be the salt and the light. We're left here to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. To the point that Jesus even said, if we've lost our salt, if we have lost our testimony, if we are not bearing light, we are not doing what we're left on this earth to do. So let's let Him rekindle that fire this morning as we learn about the power of an individual life. If you will, look at this text with me. And first of all, you will see the first fact about standing in the gap is that God's looking for an individual. He's looking for an individual. Look at the text again, if you will, on the screen. It says, and I sought for a what? A person. He's looking here today for a person that should do what? Make up the hedge. Stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But the first thing I want you to see is God's looking for a man. He's looking for a person, for an individual. He's not looking for a committee. He's not looking for a majority. Politicians look for the majority. God doesn't depend upon the majority vote. All he needs is a man, a woman, a person, not a majority. And again, I say to you, don't underestimate the influence of one person. Look on the screen again in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord do what? Run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Before we go any further, let's make it personal. Break it down. From the east side to the west side. From the north to the south. His eyes are going to and fro throughout this congregation today. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone whose heart is so intimate with God, so in tune with God, that God can show himself strong. God's not out to show you strong or me strong. He himself resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But isn't it amazing that the Bible says that God is looking for an individual? And aren't you glad he said whose heart's perfect? Man, if he was looking at someone whose life was perfect, nobody would qualify. But no matter what you've done, you get your heart right with God, and God wants to use you in his kingdom's work. He's seeking an individual that is willing and worthy to be used by God. Again, I want to be positive today. But I have to say the truth. It is so tragic that in Abraham's generation, God, can you believe this? Could not find 10 righteous people. You say, well, they were bad people. Do you recall that there was a believer who went over there to live named Lot, who also had 3 children who got married? There were believers in, and don't you even question that. Before God could even destroy them, he had to remove them. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that's a picture of the rapture. Before God destroys this evil world, he must take the believers out. Lot was saved, his family was saved, but guess what? They ceased to be the salt and they ceased to be the light in their community. And that whole generation perished. Isn't it tragic that in Ezekiel's day, as he's looking for one, he did not find one? And if you know anything about Bible and even secular history, the result was that the children of God were sent into 70 years of captivity. A whole generation experienced the consequences of there not being one believer worthy and willing to stand up for the nation. Look on the screen. You'll see it. In Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. God put these stories in the Bible to speak to every generation how God is seeking an individual who will stand in the gap for your generation. Now, look up here. Let's get something very basic established. Do not be in any way misled by this masculine noun, a man. This noun is gender friendly. God does not in any way differ about what age you are, what gender you are, what race you may be, or what is your first or second language, period. Just for your information and to firmly document this fact today, I want to remind you that it was a woman whose name was Deborah, who was a wife and a mother and a powerful judge, that God used during the period of the judges to turn the nation to God. Do I need to remind you that it was a woman by the name of Esther whom God used to save all of the Jews from destruction in 510 B.C. And for some of you that may feel like, well, I'm still young, do I need to remind you that it was a teenager named David that God used to save Israel in the days of the kings? Do I need to remind you that it was another teenager, 16 years old, named Josiah, whom God used to bring about the greatest revival that you will find in the entire Old Testament? Do I need to remind you that it was an immoral woman whose name God did not even choose to put into the Bible? She's only known as the woman of Samaria that Jesus used to bring about a revival in that city. So get it straight this morning so I can get on with this sermon and you can go home, okay? God is looking for an individual. He doesn't care about your past. He used David. He used Moses. They were both murderers. And I'm not excusing nor minimizing, but I'm simply saying, no matter what you did in your past, put it under the blood of Jesus, and God will not only forgive you, God will use you. God doesn't care about your gender. God doesn't care about your race. And by the way, God can use politicians like Deborah and David, but He can also use fishermen and prostitutes like Rahab. God is just looking for a person. And don't ever forget again that God uses one individual powerfully. In fact, I will close this point of my case today by reminding you, when God decided to save sinners, He did it through a man whose name was Jesus. And when He chose to bring that man into this world, He did it through a woman without a man. So don't tell me God can't use anyone. He's just looking for an individual willing to be used. I want to show you something that the Holy Spirit showed me this week that it was just, I've read it before, and I'm sure many of you have, but it just leaped at me this week like never before. And George, before I put it on the screen, let me frame it. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was going through what me and our missions committee are going through right now. We're truly seeking to discern the direction of God for our mission program in certain areas. And so it was with Paul, and it's so interesting that in verse 6, Paul, the Bible says, made plans to go and visit a continent. That's what it says. We are planning to go to Asia. But it's so interesting where it says, but the Holy Ghost forbade him to go to Asia. Man of God that he was, okay, God don't want me to go that way, then I'm going to a city. And he essays to go to Bithynia, but the same Holy Spirit said, I don't want you going to Bithynia. And then the man of God did what every man and woman of God should do. When God is not clear, you need to be still and wait on God. And I'll put it on the screen for you now, but you know the context. It says, and in Acts 16:9, that night in a vision, there appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a what? Not a continent, not a city, a man. A man of Macedonia. You see, Jesus didn't die for dirt and trees. Excuse me, New Agers. He died for people. This world is going to be burned up someday, but not people. And he showed him a man and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, we immediately endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And it became one of the strongest churches of the New Testament. And if anyone here today, or even listening by technology, you ever begin to feel overwhelmed, unimportant, insignificant? Is there anybody who doesn't feel that way sometimes? Can I remind you of the words of Jesus? If you think that you're not significant, look on the screen. Where Jesus said himself in Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose when you give up on something, God turns loose in heaven. If that isn't enough, look at the next verse. And again, Jesus said, I say unto you, that if, how many? Not 2,000. But if just two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And if that's not clear enough, wherever two or three, not two or 3,000, just two or three individuals gathered together in my name for something that is important to me, I can tell you right now, it's not a threesome, it's a foursome. For there am I in the midst of them. Importance of an individual. Now, in our text today, we not only see that God is seeking an individual, he is also seeking an intercessor. Now, that needs to be explained and clearly understood. Look again, if you will, at this text. It says, and I sought for an individual among them that should make up the hedge. And notice, I underlined it for you so it would stand out. And what's it say? And stand in the gap before me for the Lamb. You see that? Everybody together, read the underline. And stand in the gap before me. Did you catch that? God is looking for someone to stand in the gap before the Lord on behalf of the people. This is what's called an intercessor. In fact, the word intercessor comes from that. Enter means to enter into God's presence, to stand in God's presence on behalf of someone else. That's what an intercessor is. Oh, that person may not even know that you're interceding for them. Doesn't matter. All we're trying to do is impress God. In fact, I can tell you something. That person may not even want you to pray for them. And you know what? People can stop even your pastor from praying with them, but they can't stop me from praying for them. The silliness that you can't pray in public schools, where'd you get that? Friend, anytime a Christian walks in anywhere, prayer is free. They can't stop you from praying. And that's exactly what he's talking about. God is seeking an intercessor. Look on the screen at 1 Timothy 2:1, and it clearly teaches four different types of biblical prayer. They all have their place, and here's what he says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all there be supplication. That's a type of prayer. And prayers, that's another type. And intercession, there it is. And giving of thanks be made for all men. Let us quickly make a little explanation of that important verse. Every prayer we pray, listen, look there, look here, look there, look there. Get this now, but listen. It's perfectly fine to pray about anything you need in your life. God even said, you have not because you ask not. That's called supplication. Ask God to supply my needs. But wait a minute. Folks, if all you ever do is say, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, somewhere in your prayer time every day, stop and shut your mouth. Be still and let God speak to you. That's what the second word means. Supplication is where we are talking to God about things we need. Now, secondly, God in prayers speaks to us about things that we need to hear. But there's a third. It's called intercession. It's where we pray for others. It's not all about me. It's about others. And finally, every time you pray, don't forget to tell God thank you for what He has already done for you. Every prayer is to include these four. And today we're talking about that third one, intercession, which means to stand in before God in behalf of another person. It may be someone you know. It may be someone you love. And it may even be someone that you do not know. But I challenge you as a church, and I believe under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Grace Bible Church, let's make some prayer lists this week of people that God wants to see saved, and we're going to start praying for their salvation daily. People that God wants restored and needs to be restored to their intimacy and to their walk with God and the fellowship with His church, and we're going to start praying for them. But we're also going to say, God, if you want me to speak to anyone, I am available. And begin to pray daily, even many times a day. And come to this witness training school where you will either learn how to share the gospel or you will have that fire rekindled inside of you. Helping others to make the most important decision in their life. I told our baptism class yesterday, and as a rule, I try to remember this to say it every time. And I did say it yesterday. You know what I find extremely revealing? I don't know how this is going to impact you, but it's just one of Brother Gene's inspirations and motivations that keeps me going. Do you realize that in my 53 years of ministry, God has given me the privilege of baptizing close to 11,000 people? That's a lot of folks. No. Listen to my point. And you can only imagine in those years, all the different races and languages or linguistic groups and ages, etc., and backgrounds. But you know what I told that class yesterday, and I tell every one of you this morning and everybody listening by technology? It's quite interesting that in 53 years, over 11,000 people, not one person has ever come back to me and said, I'm sorry I got saved. Not one person has ever returned their baptism certificate with a big old X put across it. I don't know about you. I find that quite revealing. So when you are praying for people and making yourself available to help people enter into a relationship with the living God, you are helping them to do the most important thing you can ever do on this earth. They will never regret. All of us have made decisions we regret, but not that one. And just in case someone still does not feel that intercessors make any difference, I want to put something on the screen in just a moment, but again, before I do, let me frame it. So you get the impact. If you study the pages of the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, you will discover that the children of Israel that God mightily brought out of Egyptian bondage and led them supernaturally through the wilderness into the promised land, they backslid over and over and over and over. If you don't know that, now you do. They did. It's not pretty. And ladies and gentlemen, one day, even God said, that's enough. Well, it's in the Bible. Get out of my way, Moses. I'm wiping them all out. I will raise up a new people. My holy nostrils are filled with a stench. And if you don't know this story, this is going to shock you. Put it on the screen now, Georgette. In that context, Numbers chapter 14. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 19. My fault. Moses stood before God on behalf of Israel and said, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. As you have forgiven this people over and over again, even from Egypt until now." That's one thing that Moses did, but will you read the next verse with me? "And the Lord said, I have pardoned." What's the next four words? If you think one individual is not important to God, isn't that an amazing statement? And just to reaffirm it, centuries later, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 106, verse 23, he spoke of that same day. He says, "Therefore, God said he would have destroyed them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, in the gap, to turn away the wrath of God, lest he should destroy them." There it is. One person, an intercessor, praying for sinners, and God changed his plans. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer makes a difference. And your prayers can make a difference in someone's eternal destiny. If you still doubt this power of an intercessor, I want you to look on the screen one more time before we move on. In James chapter 5, look what it says. Verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much." Stop right there. Absolutely. Before you come to pray, make things right with God. It is important that we be living righteously. But wait a minute. Having made that statement that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person does much good, he now tells a story from the Bible about a famous man known as Elijah. Now, what's the first thing he tells us? Elijah was not an angel. He was just a sinner saved by grace, subject to like passions as we are. But guess what he did? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It did not rain for 42 months. Why, we get hysterical if it's 42 days. And if you know the context of that story, what was he praying? Why was he praying for God not to let it rain? He was praying that judgment and conviction will come to that wicked king and queen known as Ahab and Jezebel. The nation was in spiritual darkness. And Elijah was praying for God to do something to get the attention of the people. And boy, did he ever. If you think it was just a fluke, the next verse says, "And after he had stopped the rain for 42 months, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Beloved, I'm trying to impress you today with stories from the Word of God that over and over confirm to us that the influence and the impact that one person can have. That's why Scripture says in Psalms 34:15 that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. But there's one more thing, quickly. Not only does this text speak about how God is looking for an individual, any age, either gender, any occupation, I'm just looking for a person who will be willing to be an intercessor, but you will notice a third factor, and that is that God is looking for someone to get involved. I'll show this to you. It says in verse 30 again, I saw for a man among them that, what's the next sentence? Should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. I don't have to tell this distinguished congregation that the hedge there is not shrubbery. The hedge he is speaking about is spiritual. For believers to put on the whole armor of God, that we can be able to stand up against the wiles of the enemy, literally against all of them. To lift up a standard as the standards are falling all around us, even among believers, even in churches. God is saying, I'm looking for some believer who will go against the trend and stand up for what is right in the sight of God and build up that hedge. I'm looking for believers who will put on the armor of God and stand before the Lord on behalf of others. And it is so tragic. In our text this morning, it says, and I found none. And an entire generation known as the Babylonian captivity, 70 years, the children of God suffer the consequences of no intercessor. In fact, in Isaiah, he even makes this statement, I look down upon all the deplorable spiritual darkness and was absolutely amazed that there was no intercessor. What has happened? God is looking for someone to get involved. Yes, get alone and pray, but get up off our knees and get involved. Look on the screen at Galatians 6:1. What's the first word? Tell me. What have I taught you? What does that mean? Who's he talking to? Absolutely. Unquestionable. This text is speaking to believers, not unbelievers. Brethren, if any of you see another believer overtaken in a fault, what are you supposed to do? Go on Facebook and tell everybody what they did? What's it say? Mark them off and avoid them? What's it say? You which are spiritual. Folks, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Amen? But Jesus said, if another believer gets overtaken in something, you that are spiritual, restore them. And you don't restore them in a spirit of rebuke and condemnation. You restore them in a spirit of meekness. Boy, this next one is relevant. In this day where all kinds of doctrinal error is available, look on the screen at James 5, verse 19. He says, and brethren, again, talking to believers, if any among you, another believer, errs from the truth, what are you supposed to do? Go and convert him. Do you not know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins? Do you not see? God is looking for us to get involved. It starts with intimacy with God. We cannot help others if we ourselves are not walking with Him. Then we are to become intercessors where we are praying for all, but we are making ourselves available to God, to the Holy Spirit, to lead us, to intervene in the lives of others. One more story and we'll close today. I would say that without controversy, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament was the prophet Isaiah. In case you don't already know this, he contains more messianic prophecies than all the other prophets combined. He was obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ and an amazing man of God. But the call of Isaiah is quite revealing and quite relevant to the message that we're bringing today. But you see, Isaiah was living in another spiritually dark period in the nation Israel and in the world in which he was living. Isaiah was a good young man. In fact, as I think of him all week long, I think of many of the fine young adults in Grace Bible Church. Just a fine young man. And one day Isaiah was in church, like all good Christians ought to be. And something happened. Here it is. It's in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, a vision of God, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, that's the angels. And each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What happens? Don't read ahead of me. I'll tell you when to read again. What happens to a person when they come into the presence of God? I love to listen to people talk about having an experience with God. And I just, woo! Compare that with Scripture. What happens whenever any person comes into the presence of the living God? Then said I, "Woe is me." Oh, but Isaiah, you're such a fine, "Woe is me." You're a leader in the youth, "Woe is me." Because you see, no longer is he comparing himself to other people. Now he is comparing himself to God. "And I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and on top of that, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In that moment of conviction and despair, there flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand that he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity," hallelujah, "is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Don't read ahead. That's shouting ground for a while. Let's park there for a moment. "Blessed be the Lord who does what? Forgiveth all thine iniquity and who heals all thine infirmity. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered by the Lord, to whom God does not impute his judgment. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Awesome experience. I've seen the Lord. I've now been forgiven, and my life is right with him. But God is not done. In that same awesome worship experience, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Anytime a person has a genuine experience with the living God, it's beautiful, it's glorious, but he turns around and says, "Look around you. Isaiah, you've already said you dwell in the midst of unclean people. I need somebody to go tell them how they can be right with me. Who will I send? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. It's always that way. Intimacy with God, intercession for all, and intervention where it is needed. And I challenge myself and all of this church that is just so deeply committed to the Great Commission. Let's make our prayer list of people that we want to see saved, that God wants to see saved, people that need to be restored. And let's make ourselves an intercessor. Let's set aside unusual blocks of time, even please to fast and pray for them. And then let us do as Isaiah and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lead me to ones that you want me to speak to. And like that powerful prayer of Jabez, Lord, I give you my time. I'll have my Soul Winners New Testament with me. I am ready, God, for you to interrupt my schedule anytime to tell somebody else about you, because I know that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. And get the training and the inspiration that this witness training school provides. It's just some of it, sometimes it's just a reminder to all of us. And let's keep these fires of evangelism stirring in Grace Bible Church. As we come to our invitation this morning, I wonder who I'm speaking to in this congregation, or maybe listening by means of technology, who doesn't even have a personal relationship with the true and living God. There are people here who can tell you how. Our phone number here at Grace Bible Church is 407-578-2085. And we do get a number of phone calls from people that listen outside of our church membership. And we would be so glad to speak with you. In fact, two of those that were baptized today contacted us, and we would be happy to speak with you. As we stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, and counselors come here to the altar in Grace Bible Church, ready to minister. All of these have come to the witness training school. They all know how to lead you into a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe someone today says, Pastor, I've already made that step, but I should have been in that baptistry a moment ago. If you haven't been baptized, you certainly should. But now's the time to come. Every time we have baptism, some people get convicted that they should have. Come and tell one of these counselors, and we'll have you ready for the next one 4 weeks from today. And maybe someone's feeling leadership to come be a part of a New Testament church. Loves all people, welcomes all people. And you can have confidence that your tithe and giving is used for good reasons. Your talent can be used in such a variety of ministries, some 28 different ministries in this church. And everybody has a gift. Everybody has a place. Come today if the Holy Spirit is leading you. But I'm wondering this morning, before we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, if there might be someone today who's like these people we've talked about in this.